reading John 15, verses 1 through 8. So if you'll stand, we'll honor God as we read his word together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Father, abiding in Jesus is one of the most important lessons any Christian can learn. Young or old in the faith, it makes no difference. If we don't abide in Christ, we cannot produce his fruit. Father, bless us today. Open our hearts to your truth, that we, Lord, might learn better how to constantly abide in Christ. And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. As we read John 15, I want to read verses 4 through 7. One little word, a five-letter word, is going to shine out to you over and over and over. In fact, it's five-letter word. It's going to show up seven times in just these three verses. So kind of watch that word abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So seven times that word abide or abideth appears in those four verses. But there's two other words there. And it's a conditional phrase, and it's just two letters, if. Folks, this is the key to this whole thing. Abiding is what we want, but it's if you choose to. It's if. When we read it, there's just two times that it says, and the word if begs the question, will you abide in Christ? You have every opportunity, you have everything given to you that you can abide, but the question is, will you abide? So before we decide if we're going to abide, we have to know, how do you abide in Christ? How does this get done? The question for today is simple, how do I abide in Christ? But the answer is very profound. The question is so simple that even a child can understand it, but the answer is so profound that very few find the answer in their entire lifetime. And so we're going to look at this pretty closely today. We don't have difficulty figuring out how to abide. It's continuing to abide. I have times in my Christian life where I'm so close to the Lord, it's just like he's right beside me. I can feel him. I can get his energy in me. And there's other times I'm still a Christian, but he seems so far away, and I have no power to do what I ought to do. So the question of abiding is, how do we get close enough to him so that his life is constantly flowing into our life and is constantly flowing through our life and out to others? That's the question. So two of the most wonderful promises in the Bible are found right here in just two verses. In John 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Is that a pretty good promise? Folks, that's a pretty important promise. If you abide in him and his words abide in you, you ask whatever you want. It's going to be done. Then number two, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We can be very, very fruitful in our Christian lives constantly. It doesn't have to be a hot and cold. It doesn't have to be like a yo-yo. You're far down. You're really close. You're far down. That's what marks many Christians' lives. It's an up and a down. It's a back and a forth. It's never a constant harmony and walking in fellowship. And that's what we want to try to learn how to do today. The Greek word for abide is meno, and it means to remain and to continue. It doesn't mean hot and cold. Remember the Lord told the church at Laodicea, I wish you were either hot or cold. Well, what the Lord wants us is to be hot all the time for him. He wants us close and intimate with him. In John 15, verse 4 again, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. As we abide in Jesus Christ, we find that our source of life is him. It's not us. It's not us figuring out everything. It's not us doing everything. It's allowing Christ to tell us in his word how to live and then to realize that we can't live that. He has to live that through us. It's not in man to direct his steps, the Bible says. We have to come to an acknowledgement of that. Henry Wingblade used to say that Christian personality is hidden deep inside us. It's unseen like soup carried in a tureen high over the waiter's head. No one knows what's inside unless the waiter is bumped and he trips. Just so people don't know what's inside of us until we've been bumped. But if Christ is living inside, what spills out is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the fruit Jesus is talking about. When we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and this should be what marks every Christian's life, sadly it's not, but it should be. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When I was in the military, the sergeant, as we were in boot camp, the sergeant would be calling the cadence. If I got out of the right, left, right, left, and I started the left, right, he'd say, Larkin, get in step. And then I had to take a half step and get back with the cadence he was calling. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. When anger flares up in you, and it doesn't go away when the sun goes down, what does it say? It says you're out of step. When you're not loving to your children, to your wife, to your neighbors, what does that say? It says you're out of step. You have to get back in step. In the world's eyes, that's the problem we have even as Christians, because the world affects us too much. What does the world say is a fruitful life? The world says a fruitful life is having a fine education. If you can possibly get a master's or a doctor's degree, that's a fruitful life. If you can be in charge of the business, not somebody working on the line, you got to be way up there in the top. If you can have a huge house, if you can have a wonderful car or several cars, big boats, be able to travel the world whenever you want to, have a very beautiful wife or a very handsome husband. Now that's a fruitful life. You know, God doesn't judge things the way the world does. What does God say having a fruitful life is? It's being a servant. It's being someone who walks in the love and the peace and the joy of the Lord. People can have joy all they want, but when their house, like down in Florida, their house just was ruined, do they still have the joy of the Lord? Now, I'm not saying they're not upset about their house, because it takes a lot of money to build a house and a lot of effort, and now it's gone. You're going to have a sadness, but do you still have the joy of the Lord? That's what abiding means. When you're losing God's blessing, because everything you have is a gift of God, whether you know it or not. Your intelligence, your ability to work, everything you have, everything you are, is one of God's gifts. We can't lose what God hasn't given. Because if God hasn't given it, you haven't got it. But when you lose those things of life, even those people in your life that are so precious, God gave them to you, folks. You didn't just get them. God supplied them. There are people that I know that have wept for years wanting to have a baby, and they can't. But when you get those babies, realize those are a gift of God. When you have a husband or a wife, there are people that for years have wanted a husband or wife and never got one. It's a gift of God. If you've had a steady job for years, rejoice in the Lord, because a lot of people never have had steady work. And so we have to look at this as gifts of God. What's beautiful and fruitful in the eyes of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit in the life of his child. Now, a non-saved person cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. There are unsaved people that are very loving and very caring and have joy. But it's not the joy of the Lord. It's not the love of the Lord. It's different. Because only God's love flowing through us and only God's joy flowing through us is truly the fruit of the Spirit. So you have to be connected to the vine, and you only get connected to the vine when you personally receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said, except a man or woman be born again, they'll never see the kingdom of God. And so we start there. In God's eyes, being successful is all about bearing God's character. The world says it's all about having stuff and relationships. God says it's all about being made over in his image. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we look at what God says is true success and true fruitfulness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That last verse is very important. Look at it again. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. God has given you a blank checkbook, and you can sign his name to the love, to the joy, to the peace all the time. He gets glory, and you're going to get eternal rewards. What a deal. He supplies what I need to do his will, and as long as I'm taking it in, I'm going to get an eternal reward for doing it. There's never been a better deal. He supplies me the love. I can't make God's love. Jesus asked Peter 3 times in the book of John, do you love me? And he used the word agape love. Peter answered him 3 times and said, I love you with phileo love. It's brotherly love. Why? because Peter knew he didn't have the love of God flowing through him yet. He got it later. I want to encourage you because there is a difference in the type of love this world shows and the type of love that God will show through you. We love those that love us. God loves those that despise him. We've got some things to learn. Sometimes as we get older, we feel we're not very fruitful anymore. But I'm going to tell you, the fruit of the Spirit can grow more and more and more as we age. It's one of the beautiful truths about God's Word. As the world sees us less and less and less fruitful or productive to get the big cars, to get the big houses, to do the work that needs to be done, God looks at his children and sees us more fruitful than we've ever been before. In Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. And I explained before, that's the date palm tree. It produces fruit after a couple years of life. And then every year it produces sweeter and sweeter and sweeter fruit until the very year that it dies. And so the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. The truly fruitful person in the eyes of the Lord is not the one who has the biggest car, the biggest house, the biggest boat. It's the one who produces the fruit of God, the clearest and the best. The fruitful person doesn't boast about their own attainment. The truly fruitful person in God's eyes is constantly boasting about their relationship with their God. In Jeremiah 9:23, excuse me, this is, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. It's like a father who overhears his son bragging about my dad's bigger than your dad or whatever. My dad can beat your dad, whatever. And the dad, boy, that's my boy. When the Lord hears us bragging on him, he takes great pride in that. Because we've all had our share of trouble. But when we constantly brag about our Lord, that even in times of trouble, my Lord takes me through. I still have joy, even though the things of this world are parting. And they do, don't they? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I haven't lost 10 children at once. Job did. I haven't lost my health yet all at once, but I will. Will I be able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? It's so important to understand everything you've been given, everything, is going to be taken away one day. So you have to understand that going in. All of God's gifts are given to us for a period of time. None of the gifts we have are forever. So we have, except for the Lord himself, but we have to realize that all the relationships we have are going to come to an end. All the things that we have, we're not going to have them for all eternity. They're going to be gone. But God has more. It's not like we're going to go into eternity with nothing, because all the things we've been faithful in is going to get a huge reward, far better than anything we have now. So the first promise of abiding in Christ and allowing him to abide in us is a fruitful life. When we have fruit in our lives, God's character is in our life, and God shines forth. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. Now, grace is the unmerited favor of God. How can you possibly grow in that? If it's unmerited, how do you grow in it? You submit to it. When the grace doesn't look like grace, and we're going to talk about a man here in just a minute, the grace didn't look like grace, but he took it as grace. And he stayed faithful till the end. And God just kept blessing him and blessing him because he abode in his relationship with his Lord. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Growing in grace, growing in knowledge. We all know how to grow in knowledge. You get the word out, you study the word. That's how you grow. That's our food. It's the truth of God taken into us, and it nourishes us spiritually. But growing in grace is something many people don't understand. It's when you receive something you don't think is very gracious, and you still hang in there. You still trust your God. Guess what that does? That produces more grace. And you're going to grow in it, and you're going to get stronger and stronger. In Ephesians 4:15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And so as you continue to speak the truth in love, you're going to continue to grow in your relationship to Christ, and you're going to become more and more like him. The second promise of abiding in Christ is answered prayer. John 15, verse 7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." But there's that little word again, isn't it? If. The great condition to answered prayer is abiding in Christ. If you're truly abiding in Christ, you're walking in the Spirit, and you'll be praying according to the Spirit, according to God's will. That's why even Jesus himself, when he prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup be taken away. But if not, not my will, but thine be done." When you get to that point where you say, "Lord, with all my heart, I believe your will is better than what I think is best," that's when the peace of Christ comes in. That's when the love of God floods your soul. That's when you can stand strong in the storms. The attainment of that is not guaranteed. It's if. Hudson Taylor, some of you know the name. He was a great missionary of years ago. And when he was a young man, he struggled with abiding in Christ. He tried fasting. He tried prayer. He tried more Bible study. He tried more asceticism, being set aside and not being with the crowd. But none of it worked. All those things that he had been taught didn't work for him to abide. He said, "I prayed, I agonized, I fasted, I strove, I made resolutions, I read more diligently, sought more time for retirement and meditation, but all was without effect. I knew that if I would abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not." But Taylor reached a turning point. One of his friends, another missionary, wrote him a letter, and he said, "Friendship with God comes not from striving after faith, but from resting in the faithful one." And once Hudson Taylor understood that, he never struggled again with abiding in Christ. Folks, I don't tell you that story so that you realize that if you'll just rest in the faithful one, that you'll abide in Christ the rest of your life. Because what works for one person here doesn't work for another. You and I are not Hudson Taylor. I wish there were three easy steps to abiding that I could teach you. Just do this and this and this, and you'll never have a problem. Folks, we're individuals, and each one of us has to learn our own way of abiding in Christ. So it's very important we look into this more deeply. And that's when we're going to talk about Joseph. Because Joseph was a man who it seemed like every time he did God's will, he got punished for it. And Satan knows that. Satan knows God has a plan. And I want to explain this to you very clearly if I can. So a deeper relationship with the Lord, at the age of 17, Joseph was unlike his brothers. All of his brothers were schemers and trying to work things their own way. Joseph was a man of integrity. He was a young man, maybe not the wisest young man, but we'll pick up the story here in Genesis 37, verse 1. It says, "Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peacefully to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So Joseph had a dream, and I got to tell you, the wise man knows when to hold his tongue and when not to. Telling on his brothers probably is not the best thing to do. It creates a lot of family trouble. But Joseph thought he was doing the right thing to tell his dad, there's trouble coming because your other sons aren't doing what they ought to be doing. And when you have a dream and God gives you a position of authority over your older brothers, I'm the baby in my family, so I know how this works. If your older brothers feel threatened by your achievements, there's going to be trouble in the family. Joseph had a dream. It would have been far better to keep to himself. But Joseph didn't realize yet. He's a young man. So he tells his brothers the dream, and Joseph is about to get promoted in the position God has for him. God gave him the dream to show him, Joseph, you are going to be a leader. You are going to be over your family, because he had a second dream where even his mother and father bowed to him. And so Joseph is heading for greatness, and he knows it, and he wants to share it right away. Be careful with that. If the Lord gives you a vision or an understanding of something, be careful who you share with. So Joseph qualified for a promotion in the kingdom of God, but not the way he thought. Sometimes in order to go up, you have to go down. And Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery. And he gets down into Egypt, and in Genesis 39, verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did prosper in his land, in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. And it came to pass from that time on, he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. The important word I want you to come away with in these verses is that when he went down to Egypt, the Lord was with him. He went down a step from where he was. He was the favorite son. Now he's a slave in Egypt, but he's still abiding in the Lord, and the Lord is with him and still blessing him. It seems like a downward step. Joseph served his master so well that everybody in the house was just amazed. Joseph was a handsome young man. He had great ability, but sometimes great ability leads to problems. Good looks can lead to problems. And Potiphar's wife took a shine to Joseph. And she wanted more than anything to sleep with Joseph. And Joseph, the Lord's with him, and Joseph's trying to live a life of integrity, and Joseph said no. And the Bible says time after time she kept coming to him, wanting to sleep with him. And he said no. One time he came and no other men servants were in the building, and Potiphar's wife actually grabbed his robe to drag him to bed, and Joseph took off the robe and ran. And we think, okay, now God's really going to bless him, right? This is where it gets hard. Satan uses these discouraging things to help you to walk away from God. If this is how God blesses his people, I don't want any more to do with him. And I've heard that so many times. Folks, life can be hard. There's no doubt about it. But it's at those times that makes the difference. When you don't think you're getting what's fair, when you don't think you're getting what's right, think about your Lord Jesus Christ, lest you become discouraged. He didn't get what was right either. He didn't get what was fair, but he stayed faithful. In Genesis 39, verse 19, Potiphar's wife told him that Joseph had tried to rape her. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And there he was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now those are important words again. Yes, you just took a step down, but you didn't take a step away. You see, sometimes when bad things happen in our lives, we not only take a step down, but we actually step away from the Lord. He doesn't depart from you. You make a choice. If this is how life is going to be, I am no longer going to do it your way. Anybody else besides me guilty of that? I sure am. Many, many times I said, "Lord, I don't like your way. It's not working the way I want it to. And I'll make my own choice." And I get myself into trouble. Joseph didn't do that. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That's so important for us to understand. Joseph, again, could have thought, if this is how you're going to treat me, I'm not going to walk with you anymore. And that's when we stop abiding. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 is a key here. If you don't get anything else today, please try to get Hebrews 10, verse 35. Have we got it, Dave, or did I write that in later? I'm going to look it up. I've got it memorized, but I want to be sure you get this. This is so important because the whole sermon really rotates right around this. I meant to give you a call, Dave, but I probably didn't again. What's up? Okay. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Confidence in what? Confidence in God and his promises. God had given Joseph a vision, a dream, that he was going to be a great leader over his family and over many others. But it's getting discouraging. I do what you tell me to do. I'm now a slave. I do hear what you tell me to do. Now I'm in a prison. Satan wants you to depart. Satan does not want you to trust God. Satan will tell you, this is because you trusted God. This is why you are where you are. But God says this is a training field. "Do not cast away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Verse 36. "For you have need of patience, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." What would have happened to Joseph had Potiphar's wife said, "Come to bed with me," and Joseph just would have did it? Would he have been the leader to lead Israel and keep him safe all those years? He would not have received the promise. It's so important for us to understand God has given us precious promises in his word, but they only come true for those that abide, even when the world says you're not having any success at all. You're in prison, man. How are you going to be a great leader? It can't be done. Your great skills of leadership, they're never going to get you out of this prison. But God did. And that's what we have to understand. God in his time will bring to fruition his promises. But we as God's children must stay faithful. Those God greatly uses learn to trust him even when things don't seem to be going the way they thought they would. We depart from the Lord. We stop abiding when we start thinking, this isn't working for me anymore. I'm going to do it my way. And then we're not abiding. And the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, it's all gone. All because we would not persevere. Joseph might have cried out, "Lord, why have you allowed this? I've done everything you told me to do, and here I am a prisoner, a slave prisoner, with no hope of ever leading like you told me I was going to. Maybe you've cried out to the Lord sometimes in the midst of your despair. The important thing is keep trusting the Lord. Keep persevering that I believe God's promises. I may not be seeing it right now. Seeing is not faith. Faith will see it in the end. We're going to see our God faithful. Joseph is sinking his roots deeper and deeper into his Lord. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's a river that can make you glad. And it's the river of God's love for you. In Psalm 46, verse 4, it says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early." Our God has a river of his life flowing. In fact, one of the highlights of the New Jerusalem is going to be found in Revelation 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, were the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." There is a subterranean river. All across our country, we have them. But God has a river, too. It's the river of his life flowing. And if you'll abide in that, if you'll put your roots down into it, as you grow older, you're going to get more and more and more fruitful because you're drawing on his life and not your own. So how do we find that abiding source? If we're be fruitful in all seasons of life, we have to get to the river of God. We have to realize he's the vine. He's the only source of nourishment we have. Regardless of what life brings, God's promises are solid as a rock, and you can trust him. Psalm 92, verse 12 again. I love this because I'm getting a little older, and I like the idea of staying fruitful right till the end. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall stay fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him." "I have a great promotion in store for you," is what God is saying in the midst of our trouble. The situation is, are you willing to accept it? Because his promotions don't look like promotions at first. They look always like demotion. It's a test. In the middle of a test, Joel wrote me a little saying, and I have it on my wall at my office. It says, "Don't worry when the test of life comes and it seems like God is silent. The teacher is always silent during a test." When those trials come into your life, that's a test. Can I trust this person with more? Are they faithful in little in order that I might make them ruler of much? Joseph was. You can be too. All we have to do is trust God's promises. Joseph found the river and he abode in it. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh." Why? Because the heat doesn't bother it. It's got its roots in the river. "Shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." As long as the river keeps flowing, guess what? A tree planted beside the river has no problem whatsoever. The whole rest of the country can be drought, but as long as that river's flowing, it has life. The same is true for us. The astronauts, when they went up in 1957, I was a young boy. Remember the message that came back? There is no God. I don't see any God. That was the message that came back from the Russian astronaut. Folks, there is a God, and the river's there, and you can walk in it. The nation of Israel was about to go into captivity, but God had a different plan in mind. It looked awful. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, I want to show you, I want you to think in your mind, Jerusalem is in total destruction now. It's flat to the ground. People are dead all around. And now Jeremiah and the children of Israel are going to walk off, or not Jeremiah, he stayed behind, but the children of Israel are being taken captive to Babylon. And God says in the midst of that, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall they call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You see, yes, there was destruction everywhere, but God had a plan for these people being taken captive, that they were going to come back, and God was going to bless them. Folks, when you hit those hard times, and we all hit them, realize that's not God's final plan for you. God has a plan that goes beyond every disorder we're ever going to see. God has a plan. He's going to get us home safe. We need to stay faithful.